The belief that God became man and dwells among us in Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Orthodox Christian life and worship. Orthodox worship, therefore, involves the whole person, heart, mind, body, and soul. In our services of worship, Christians pray and sing in liturgies that are not of this world. Ancient Faith Radio now presents Singing the Triumphal Hymn with Father John Finley, exploring the Orthodox faith through music and liturgy. Father John is a composer and musician and is with the Missions and Evangelism Department of the Antiochian Orthodox Church. Here's Father John.
We continue our series on the sanctification of time with a discussion of the Holy Week and Pascha, the Passion of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Between the time of Great Lent and the time of the Passion, there are two special feast days in the Orthodox calendar, Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday. On the Saturday before Palm Sunday, the Church celebrates the raising of Lazarus at Bethany. Christ performs this miracle as a reassurance to his disciples just before he enters into Jerusalem to suffer betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and death. They are to understand that although he will suffer and die, he is still the Lord and victor over death. The resurrection of Lazarus is a prophecy foreshadowing Christ's own resurrection 8 days later, while at the same time it anticipates the resurrection of all the righteous on the last day. Lazarus is the saving first fruits of the regeneration of the world. The next day, of course, is Palm Sunday, celebrating Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The multitude, which was now gathered because they heard that he had performed this sign, together with the multitude which witnessed the raising of Lazarus in Bethany, took branches of palm trees and began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." It's very important to realize that the celebration of Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday are not simply commemorations of historical events. A sense of the eschatological significance of these events is crucial to liturgical theology and worship in the Orthodox Church. By eschatological, we mean the joining of historical events with the age to come, that is, understanding the eternal significance of an event apart from time. Father Alexander, in his little booklet on Holy Week, makes this comment on Palm Sunday. He says, "The power of liturgy is in our ability to transform remembrance into reality." What a powerful statement. The first time I read that, I think maybe it transformed my heart and mind. Let me just say it one more time. The power of liturgy is in our ability to transform remembrance into reality. Palm Sunday is more than the commemoration or remembrance of Christ coming into Jerusalem as the King of Israel. In a greater sense, it is a celebration of his coming at the end of time as the King of the age to come. It is important to celebrate the feast in such a way as we see ourselves lining the streets of Jerusalem with the children of Israel, crying out with them, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Having been enlightened by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we're able to see ourselves in a greater reality, the reality of the heavenly Jerusalem, with the children of the new Israel in the age to come, crying out to our King and our God as he comes to save us in his glory. Carrying this sense of eschatology with us into Holy Week, We find ourselves following Christ step by step as he moves closer and closer to the dramatic events about to take place. It is during these first 3 days of Holy Week that we hear him teach on the last things. On Monday, we commemorate the patriarch Joseph, whose innocent sufferings prefigure the passion of Christ. Also, we hear the parable of the fig tree cursed by our Lord, and a symbol of the judgment that will befall those who show no fruit of repentance. More specifically, it is a symbol of the unbelieving Jewish synagogue. On Tuesday, the liturgical text refer chiefly to the parable of the 10 virgins, which forms the general theme of these 3 days. They refer also to the parable of the talents that comes immediately after it. Both of these are interpreted as parables of judgment. Wednesday presents a contrast between the two states of the soul. One theme commemorates the woman that was the sinner who anointed Christ's feet as he sat in the house of Simon. The other theme recalls the agreement made by Judas with the authorities. The repentance of the sinful harlot is therefore contrasted with the tragic fall of the chosen disciple. In thinking about this theme, we call these services the bridegroom services. And one of my favorite hymns from these services is the Ex Apostolarium. Verily, I behold the chamber adorned, O my Savior, but I possess no garment with which to enter therein. Delight thou in the robe of my soul, O giver of life, and save me. Do you recall the story of Joseph in Egypt, and he was seduced by Potiphar's wife time and time again? Finally, he was trapped, and when she came towards him, she grabbed his robe, but he ran away and she tore the robe off of him. But Joseph had the robe of the soul. He had the robe of purity before God. When we look at the harlot, the sinful woman who repented of her sins and wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair, we might look at her and say, where is the robe of her soul? She had no purity in her life at all. But her tears, her repentance, was seen by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he clothed her soul with a heavenly robe. While finally we look at Judas, and we see here was one of the disciples, one of the chosen ones, the one with the robe of the kingdom. But what did he do with this robe? He forsook it. He traded it. And he betrayed the Savior and lost the robe of the soul. On the evening of Holy Wednesday, the sacrament of holy oil is celebrated. All are anointed, whether specifically physically ill or not. For there's no sharp distinction in Orthodox Christian theology between bodily and spiritual sickness. In this sacrament, we receive not only bodily healing, but also the forgiveness of sins, so that the celebration of the sacrament serves as a preparation for reception of Holy Communion on the next day. During these first 3 days of Holy Week, we take to heart the teachings of Christ on the Last Judgment, examining ourselves as to our preparedness to meet him in judgment. Of course, we always find ourselves coming up short with respect to our own merit. These days help us to realize our utter dependence upon the atoning work of Christ on the cross for our sins, and the absolute necessity to continue following him to the Garden of Gethsemane through his betrayal and arrest, the mockery, the crown of thorns, the scourging, the nails, the thirst, the vinegar and gall, the cry of desolation, and all that our Savior endured for us on the cross. During these last 3 days of Holy Week, we dramatically are led into the mystery of our redemption. On the great and holy Thursday, 4 events are commemorated: the washing of the disciples' feet, the institution of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist at the Last Supper, the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal of Christ by Judas. In many of the larger churches, after the liturgy of St. Basil is celebrated, the bishop ceremonially washes the feet of 12 priests, representing the 12 apostles. The term "monde," used in the Latin churches for the Great and the Holy Thursday, is in reference to the foot-washing ceremony, monde, from the Latin mandatum, the first word for the text of that service. Also on this day, Holy Chrism is made in the patriarchal churches, which will be used in the sacrament of chrismation at baptism. Other themes are taken from the epistle and gospel lessons for the liturgy and highlighted by the hymns. The meaning of Holy Thursday is perhaps best summed up in that offertory hymn repeated many times in the liturgy, and it combines the themes of the Eucharistic communion, Judas' treachery, and the confession of the good thief. Of thy mystical supper, O Son of God, accept me today as a communicant, for I will not speak of thy mystery to thine enemies, as did Judas, but like the thief will I confess thee. Remember me, O Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. This particular hymn is also commonly said by the faithful in combination with other communion prayers in the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. On the Great Friday, we commemorate the sufferings of Christ, the mockery, the crown of thorns, the scourging, the nails, the thirst, the vinegar and gall, the cry of desolation, and all that our Savior endured on the cross, and also the confession of the good thief. The observance of the Great and Holy Friday normally begins on Thursday evening after we have completed the liturgy of St. Basil with the service of the 12 Gospels. The entire account of Christ's Passion is taken from the 4 Gospels, divided into 12 parts, and ordered in such a way that virtually no detail is omitted. The next day, the royal hours are observed in a similar way to Christmas and Epiphany, but the liturgy is not celebrated. Special readings are selected from the Psalms and the Prophets, which prophetically speak of the sufferings of Christ. The Gospel readings take us step by step through the events in Christ's life on this day. The Great Vespers on Friday evening is called the Burial Service, and after the lessons are read, the rite of the burial takes place. We find this description in the book, The Year of Grace of the Lord. A procession goes around the church, the epitaphion, a rectangle of material on which is painted an image of the dead Christ. It's carried up to the tomb, which has been prepared in the middle of the church and is decked out with flowers. The epitaphion is placed on the tomb, and the book of the Gospels placed on the epitaphion. The congregation comes and kisses them. The choir sings after the song of Simeon, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." The service comes to an end with the troparion. The noble Joseph takes thine immaculate body down from the cross. He wraps it in white linen and spices and places it in a new tomb. On Holy Saturday, we commemorate the burial of Christ and his descent into hell. In the Lenten Triodion, we find a description of the spirit and character of these services. The texts at Vespers are dominated by three connected themes of Passover, resurrection, and baptismal initiation. Of the 15 Old Testament readings constituting the final stage and the teaching imparted to the catechumens before they were baptized, readings 3, 5, 6, and 10 refer directly or symbolically to the Passover. Readings 4, 7, 8, 12, and 15 refer to the resurrection. And readings 4, 6, 14, and 15 symbolically to baptism. Now, there's not going to be a test after this, after this podcast. You know, the point we're making here is that these Old Testament lessons, if we have the are given the eyes to see and the ears to hear, we can see Christ. We can see Christ. We can see the sacraments of the church and all of these Old Testament stories. The baptismal character of the Holy Saturday office is likewise apparent in the chant sung in place of the Trisagion. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Alleluia. And in the choice of the epistle reading, Romans 6, 3 to 11, in which we read, "All who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And the verse following the epistle, "Arise, O God," and the celebration of the resurrection really has already begun. Once again, we must see ourselves not merely commemorating his crucifixion, death, and burial, but in a greater reality, apart from time, actually dying with him on the cross, being buried with him. And as St. Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Romans 6. This passage summarizes, in a nutshell, not only the spiritual reality of our baptism, but also the spiritual reality of these final days of the Holy Week, culminating in our celebration of the resurrection on Pascha. Put another way, we might say that from the evening of the Great and Holy Thursday through Easter Sunday morning, that we act out the reality of our baptism into Christ. Or maybe theatrical terms aren't the best terms. We might say that we enter into the reality of our baptism into Christ. But beyond this, there's even a deeper dimension in these final days of Holy Week, which tie in the theme of the Last Judgment, emphasized in the days just preceding. When we say that we die with Christ, we should believe and understand that we really do die. In a mystery, this spiritual death that we experience in baptism somehow corresponds to the death that we will undergo at the end of our natural life. On the other side of death, there is resurrection to new life for those who put their hope in Christ. Therefore, the resurrection of life that we live after baptism is a foretaste of the age to come, and the resurrection that we celebrate on Pascha is not simply Christ's, but our own. In a way beyond our understanding, we really do experience in a foretaste the marriage supper of the Lamb in the age to come. Actually, every Sunday should be a celebration of the resurrection, but on Easter Sunday, the annual celebration of the resurrection, we also, because of our intense preparation during Great Lent, do experience this heavenly reality in a special way.
And that was Father John Findlay with Singing the Triumphal Hymn, Exploring the Orthodox Faith Through Music and Liturgy. If you would like to write Father John, his email is singing@ancientfaith.com. That's singing@ancientfaith.com. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.